All right, well, let's go ahead and pray and get started. Oh, Lord God, we thank you so much for this beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day today. And thank you, Father, for this exciting day, this day that you have set aside for us to rest in you and delight in you and to worship you. And we're especially thankful today for worship and that we have the opportunity to welcome two new covenant children, Annalie Esmond and Walter Dossett. We're so grateful, Lord, for the way you continue to build your kingdom. And we thank you, Father, for the study. Pray that you would help us learn from it. Help us understand that everything that we talk about in terms of raising our kids all applies to us as well. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this first chapter, chapter 9, is called Foolishness. And I guess, in my mind, I think this chapter very well encapsulates the whole book. I kind of have got that impression from it. As we go through that, hopefully we'll see why I feel that way. And, so the principle that, Tripp outlines here with foolishness is that, the foolishness inside your children is more dangerous to them than the temptation outside of them. Only God's grace has the power to rescue fools. Okay? And then he gives a bunch of different examples about how children make, you know, poor decisions thinking they know what's right. I know, for me and Kathy having five boys, a lot of those decisions were kind of physical issues that happened, you know, and, you know, one of my prayers was just, Lord, please let them live till they make it to adulthood. Cause let's see, we've had, let's throw darts at each other. Okay. Or let's throw rocks at each other. Or let's get the other end of the porch and we'll shoot bottle rockets at each other. Or we'll send the younger brother out in the yard and he can run around and we'll shoot airsoft guns at him. But fortunately, Ethan is still alive today. So he survived that. And we had one incident where Kathy and I actually had to go to the hospital with my dad. And so two of my sons decided that was the perfect time to go lawn surfing. So they decided they were going to get a boogie board out and take the bungee cord that's, you know, attached to the boogie board and attach it to the tractor and pull the boogie board throughout the yard. Now, if you have a rudimentary knowledge of physics, you realize that the force exerted by a teenage boy on a boogie board on the hard ground is going to overcome the force exerted by a 12 horsepower lawn tractor attempting to pull said boogie board. And so the young man on the tractor turned around to figure out why aren't we moving, just in time for the cord to snap on the boogie board. And at light speed, snap back and hit him right in the eye. So thankfully, the eye was spared and there was no lasting damage. But this is just kind of the example of you parents of boys probably know exactly what I'm talking about. So we can think back and kind of laugh at some of these things that have happened, but doesn't always work out, you know, well. And in a lot of times, you know, foolishness does lead to drastic consequences. And so what Tripp tells us here is that really when our kids do something foolish, it's not really first about what they did, but it's really about who they are. Okay. So when we think about foolishness, I thought it might be helpful here to talk about how does God define foolishness? What does God have to say about it? So for any of you guys have your Bibles open, I just had a couple of scriptures to look at. Somebody want to look up Numbers 12, 10 and 11. Deuteronomy 32, 5 and 6. Proverbs 10, 1. And Psalm 14, 1. All right, somebody have Numbers 12? Yeah, go ahead. 10 and 11. Okay, so when Miriam opposed Moses She sinned. God judged her with leprosy. And Aaron's like, oh, we have done foolishly. Okay? Deuteronomy 32, 5 and 6. Okay, then. Okay. So here we see foolishness is described as being opposing God as creator. Okay, Proverbs 10, 1. Yep. Okay. So foolishness grieves parents. I'm sure we've all been there. All right. And Psalm 14, 1, kind of the real crux of the matter. Who's got that? Okay. Okay. So ultimately the fool is saying, you know, there is no God. God is saying they're all corrupt. They all do abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. So what Tripp is kind of pointing us to is that it's all about the heart. Okay. Does that sound familiar? You know, that is kind of the crux of this whole book on parenting. It's really about the heart. So as parents, we're ultimately dealing with the hearts of our children. And then Tripp gets into a discussion about the law and how the law fits into this. And what's for our children, what is one big thing that the law can do? Yeah.
Expose sin.
Exactly right. It's going to reveal sin, just like it does for us. What's the big thing that the law can't do?
Sin.
Right. It can't change us. Right. It can show us what's in our heart, but it can't change our heart. Okay. And so this is why Tripp says that we need to look at Proverbs 4:23, which says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Okay. So from the heart flow the springs of life. So we must make examining the hearts of our children a priority in parenting. The heart of our kids is really at the core of who they are. All right. So whatever rules their hearts, rules our hearts, will eventually control our behavior and control our world, our words and our actions. So if we see disobedience in our children, we have to remember that what we're dealing with is not just behavioral problems, but we're dealing with problems of the heart. Okay. And that's, that concept, of course, is, you know, kind of really foreign in our culture. You know, when you think it's, you know, we're dealing with problems with your kids, it's all focused on the behavior and how do we get the behavior to change. But ultimately, no, if our heart doesn't change, our behavior is not going to change. And, Jesus, tells us this in several passages. We have Matthew 15, 17 to 19, if someone wants to look that up. And Luke 6, 44 to 46. All right. So we have Matthew's passage. Yes, Jenny. Okay. And then Luke 6. Yeah, Ryan. Okay. So here in both these instances, Jesus is really showing us that our external words and actions come from what's really going on in our heart. And so as we parent our kids, we have to focus again on the heart, not just behavior. Because if we can change the behavior, but not see the heart change, eventually that behavior is going to go back to the way it was. I heard many years ago, pastor talking about a story of a boy who was in class and he was acting up and he wouldn't sit down, and the teacher, through, you know, threatening and cajoling and all kinds of things, finally got to get the kid to sit down. And the kid looked up there and said, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm still standing on the inside. Okay. And that's what's going to happen eventually if we only focus on the behavior and don't deal with the heart. So how do we do this? Well, just want to read a quote that Tripp has. If you have your book, it's kind of on the bottom of page 126. When you're disciplining your child, you are being afforded a God-given opportunity to talk about his heart. Since it is true that his misbehavior reveals the true condition of his heart, his misbehavior gives you a picture of what controls his heart, and you have been given an opportunity by your Savior of grace to help the child see what's in his heart. Each time you do this, you are part of what God is seeking to do in the life of your child, and you are giving the Spirit of God an opportunity to impart self-knowledge to your child, including a sense of wrong, personal conviction, and desire to change. In these moments, ask questions, tell stories, give illustrations, anything you can do to get the child to step out of himself, to quit defending himself, and to look into and examine his heart. Okay? So, the emphasis here, Tripp's telling us, is not just on the rules. I mean, the rules obviously are important. But it's how we can help our kids see what they're truly like in their hearts, help them see they need to admit their sin, and then to see that God is the only solution for the sin that they have, and to seek him for help and forgiveness. Now, of course, this applies to all of us, too. This is not like, hey, this is what we don't have to worry about this now. This is just for your kids. You know, of course, we do the exact same thing, don't we? Right? We have same heart problems. We just, have maybe different ones or more sanctified heart problems, you know. But we still have them too. And we ourselves need to see that we are helpless, that we have to admit our sin, and we have to seek God for help and forgiveness. So then Tripp tells us a few things that we should not do as we're trying to address the hearts of our kids. And the first thing is, says we should not threaten, okay? If you don't shape up, I'm going to make you talk to Elder Whites, okay? You know, threaten like that. Now, as a session, we're very glad to help with family issues, but maybe not in that way. So that's one way. We're just threatening our kids, you know, to get them to do something. Now, that can work. You know, there are behavioral modification techniques that can work, but they don't issue from the heart. Okay. The second thing he said is, don't manipulate. You know, hey, if you kids can stop yelling in the car, when we get home, we'll have ice cream. You know, now I know that's just a hypothetical. None of us have probably ever done that, but, ultimately, again, that's just an external dealing with the behavior. And then another one he said is provoking guilt, kind of in a wrong way, that, putting it on that you're hurting your parents. You know, when you do this, you get mommy mad, or, you know, you can upset us, or you're making us late to church because you're, you know, not getting dressed or whatever. Provoking their guilt in a wrong way. Not guilt because they've offended God, but because they've offended you or upset your plans. All right. So ultimately, our kids, just like we do, they need the gospel. And we need to constantly give our kids the gospel. And he points to Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, which says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. So Tripp tells us that the Lord, by his spirit, can give our children a new heart, just like he has done it for us. And, you know, I think a heart of stone is sort of dead and unchangeable and you can't mold it. But a heart of flesh has the ability to be molded. So here, and even this was, you know, this being an Old Testament passage, Tripp points out, you know, God's way of saving and molding our hearts hasn't changed. It's by the Spirit. And, so lasting heart change is really impossible apart from the rescuing, redeeming, transforming work of Christ by the Spirit. All right? So this is where, you know, preaching the gospel to our kids comes in. They need to see that it's ultimately the heart problem that only the grace of God can fix. And then Tripp talks about one final thing that we should not do as parents. And this is something that he calls monastic parenting. And basically that it's the idea that, well, we'll just kind of build a bubble that we live in. We're going to shield our kids from the world. We'll remove all the influences that are out there that will cause the problems with our kids, and, you know, things will be a lot better. Well, what's the problem with that? Eventually they have to live in the real world, but yes, Bob. Right. The problems are in the heart. I mean, we've all probably read stories about Luther, you know, who was the most devoted of monks ever. And even with all his daily prayers and penance and chores and beating himself, and, you know, he could never find peace because he realized the problem was not out there. It was within his heart. And there was a 100-some years ago, there was a paper in England that asked its readers, what's wrong with the world? And G.K. Chesterton answered, and he said, I am. Yours truly, G.K. Chesterton. So he understood, you know, it's not what's out there is the problem. It's really ultimately what's in our hearts. And no matter where you are, the problem is with the people you have, and the problem is with yourself. Okay? Now, should this mean that we should then just expose our kids to everything in the culture? Because, hey, you know, the problem's with themselves. That's not what the culture is. Is that what we should do? No? Okay, good. Yes, I would say no. Just checking. Yeah, of course. Obviously, we want to have wise boundaries. Obviously, we want to have rules. We want to have things that our kids should and shouldn't be doing. But we need to recognize that it's not possible to kind of build this, you know, protective bubble wrap around each one of your kids that nothing bad is going to happen by some cultural influence. And that ultimately they need to understand first that it's a heart problem within themselves. Okay. So he says monastic parenting will not deliver your children from moral danger. Our greatest danger lies within our hearts and the hearts of our children. Okay. Then he says, understand you are parenting fools. Fools need help. Fools need rescue, and fools need to understand they are a danger to themselves. Fools want to go their own way. They want to rule themselves. They see others as the problem, not themselves. They want to live for the present, not for eternity. And as we already seen, you know, from those scripture passages, what God says about fools and foolishness, we know Psalm 53 says the fool in their heart says there is no God. All right. No one does good. Not one. So do any of you find this kind of a hard truth to really think about, you know, kind of accept that, you're raising little fools? On one hand, I think it is because we, you know, a lot of times we think how wonderful our kids are and, you know, and things, but we have to understand that they've got the same heart issues that we do, and they have even less ability to understand what's going on. And, you know, that's where our great opportunity comes in. So then Tripp gives us a few, suggestions about how we can parent our children, you know, understanding that we have children who are foolish. How do we parent them? Well, the first thing he says is, talks about is glory. Okay. To give your children a greater glory than themselves. Okay. Of course, what's the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism? Right? What is the chief end of man? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Right. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Help your kids understand that, okay? That the ultimate source of, you know, joy in this world is to glorify, you know, God and to enjoy what He has for us. He suggests that we use the beauty of creation and the diversity in creation to open their eyes to God's created glory and to see, you know, what complexity and beauty that God has given us. And to see that we have all these glory moments as part of a mission to rescue our kids from their foolishness. Okay? So that's the first thing he's saying. Think about the glory of God. The second thing is wisdom. Okay, what's the opposite of foolishness? Wisdom. Okay? So help your kids to see how beautiful the wisdom of God is, how practical the wisdom of God is, how protective the wisdom of God is, and ultimately how good the wisdom of God is for us. Okay? That, you know, God wants to glorify Himself and do good, His good in us. Okay? So, he says you've got to be a salesman for God's glory. Okay? So you, because your kids, just like every other human, will not naturally want to desire God's glory. You know, we want to glory in ourselves first and foremost. So, we have to help reshape who they see as themselves and who they see God is, and help them to develop that desire for God's glory. All right. So that's the second thing. We have glory. We have wisdom. Then, story. He says, tell the story of Jesus over and over to your kids. Tell them how God, you know, could have condemned us, but He decided to send Christ to be like us, to be in our flesh, to rescue us from ourselves. Okay? Tell about the providence of God and the way He's orchestrated our lives and their lives, and the way He's protected them and rescued them, and how He has rescued fools throughout history. Tell the stories of all, you know, John Newton and the Apostle Paul, and, you know, they're just on and on and on. Just look for these opportunities to share the story of God in Christ and the way He has redeemed over and over and over. And then the last one he said was, welcome. Tell them that God, right now, right here, right at this time, will open His arms to help them in their foolishness. It's not something that is going to be a future thing, but it's a right now thing. Right now, He can exchange your foolishness for the righteousness of Christ. So instead of, threatening and manipulating and provoking the wrong kind of guilt or trying to keep your kids in a bubble, help them see God's glory. Help them see the wisdom of God. Tell them the story of Jesus over and over, and welcome them right now to see God working in their lives. And then finally, I think one very important principle is, as you are dealing with the foolishness of your child, don't be a fool yourself. Okay? That's probably one of the hardest lessons to learn is, you know, we naturally will want to avoid doing all the things that will reach our child's heart, and we'll try to do other things just because we're being provoked and our schedule is being upset. And so we need to constantly remember that we are fools too. We need to be rescued from our own foolishness. We need to see the glory of God. We need to remember the wisdom of God. We need to tell the story to ourselves over and over. And it's why we constantly need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. You know, there's this tendency to think, oh, yes, well, I accepted Jesus, so now I'm saved and I don't need the gospel again. Well, that's just not true. That's just not true. So, all right. So, any questions on on foolishness? Any thoughts on that? Any examples? Anything that guys want to add? Some? Yes. 100%. Yeah, we're so used to instant everything, in our culture. I mean, but then we have to turn it and examine ourselves. You know, how often do we have some besetting sin that we still have it, and years later we still haven't used, you know? I mean, I think one of the things Ben mentioned when he introduced this class was, yeah, maybe this book is kind of focused on parenting, but these principles apply to all relationships. This is not just with you and your kids. This is with you and your spouse. Like Cheryl said, this is with you and your fellow church members. This is you and your, colleagues at work, your extended family. You know, as you're dealing with people, you have to recognize we all have a heart problem, including ourselves. And so, we need to extend the grace of Jesus to them and recognize that's what we need too. So, Ben? Yeah. And I think, think about what W said. I think it's important as parents that we model what we want to see in our kids. You know, when we mess up, we need to be quick to tell our kids, hey, Dad was wrong here. Will you forgive me? My heart was wrong here. Whatever. So they can see that, it's not that Mom and Dad think they're perfect in everything and I'm the problem. It's that I have the same problem you do, So. All right. So we'll move on to the second chapter, which is a little bit shorter and kind of, I thought, the foolishness chapter was one I want to spend more time on because I think it, like I said, I think it kind of just captured sort of the spirit of the whole book, that parenting is dealing with your child's heart. That's it. So, so he talks about character and he says the tagline here for character, he said, is that not all the wrong your children do is a direct rebellion to authority. Much of the wrong is the result of a lack of character. Okay. Then he gives this example of a mom who's trying to prepare for a dinner. They've invited people over and they're going to be here an hour and she's frantically running around the kitchen trying to get food and set the table and such and stuff. And the kids are all in the living room playing quietly, but just focused on their fun and games. And, they don't recognize that mom could use some help. So it's kind of a sin of omission, so to speak, than commission. But, they're kind of ignoring the stress and struggles that the mom is going through. And, so then he points us to Romans, 1, specifically verse 25 and 28 to 32, that, Tripp says is the source of our character. And, what gives us an idea of where our character is going to come from. And so he says, so that passage says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manners of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, not only do they do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And so then he makes this very interesting observation, which was, I don't know if this was kind of a new thought to anybody, but the Bible connects, he says the Bible connects our character to our worship. Which he says is one of the most significant of human functions. Okay. And so our character is really tied to what our hearts want to worship. Okay. And so, and he says this character is then going to shape how we interact in our relationships, in everyday life. So he's pointing out there's really kind of two options given here. We have option one, which is the worship and love of the Creator. And then the second is love of something in the creation, okay, which would be, you know, idolatry. And so he said the character issues in our children can happen not because they love bad things, but because they love good things too much, okay? And, you know, that's something I think we as, you know, people who have maybe been Christians longer or a little bit more mature, this is something I think we're definitely susceptible to that, you know. I mean, being a parent and taking care of my family, that's a good thing. But we can take it that to the extreme, you know. Making sure I'm a good provider and working hard, that's a good thing. But we can take that to a extreme, you know, where we're just always gone, you know. Or, you know, you can be the missionary who's out there preaching the gospel and neglecting their own children, you know, these kinds of things. So so I think that's important that we want to make sure that even the good things that God gives us, our kids don't love it too much. I mean, there's nothing wrong with your kids being able to play quietly. That's a good thing. Obviously, that's something as parents we really like. But if they're doing that and ignoring their chores, or like in the example where the mom needed help and the kids ignore, you know, they're really making a good thing too much. It's becoming an idol. So he says, as parents, we have to understand there's a connection between worship and character, because our kids, you know, really aren't mature enough to understand this. And he says on page 143, you know, talking about this example with the mom needing help. Your children don't understand the connection that the Bible makes between character and worship. If you went into the family room and asked, why didn't you offer to help mommy? You could see she needed help. Your children wouldn't answer, mom, because there's idolatry in our hearts. Rather than our hearts being ruled by God, they were ruled by our pleasure. So we really didn't care about what you were going through. Come on, mom. You know that misplaced worship always leads to character deficiency. You know, so that's true. That's true. I mean, we could say the same of ourselves, too. So as parents, we want to help our children see this and understand this, that who and what they worship is obviously incredibly important. So did I see a hand? Oh, okay. All right, great. So then he goes back to the passage in Romans 1 and just shows that if we either have the wrong worship or we neglect God, where it said that, you know, they did not see fit to acknowledge God. And what did it lead to? Envy, strife, deceit, gossip, insolence, haughtiness, boastful, foolishness, heartless. So he concludes this section. He says, our children don't need character management. They need worship realignment. I thought that was very interesting. They have a worship problem that leads to a character problem. So ultimately, why do they have a worship problem? Well, because their hearts aren't right. Okay, so it all comes back to the heart again. So I think this is just Tripp once again saying that this is just another type of heart problem that we find in our children, and of course we can find in ourselves. And the only solution, of course, is found in the grace of God. And that, again, is why we must saturate our kids with the gospel. So, any other? Yes. Absolutely. I mean, that's why, you know, we talk about loving what's true and good and beautiful, you know. But we can love them too much if it's taking away from our love of God. So, good. Thanks. Anybody else? All right. Well, thanks. Well, we just have a few more chapters left to go, so we'll continue on next week. We're just about out of time. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are teaching us through this study about how to reach the hearts of our children. And we are most grateful that the solution to their hearts is the same solution that you have given to our heart problem. And that's the love of God in Christ. So we thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he came to rescue and save the lost, to take fools and redeem them with the righteousness of Christ. We are most grateful, and we thank you now that we have the joyful opportunity to worship and glorify you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.